Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. As urban legend tells it, Thomas Edison's plant was on fire, and as he helplessly watched it burn, taking his costly experiments up in flames, he called his son Charles. He said, "Come," he said. He said, "You'll never see anything like this again." And he called his wife, and the three of them stood there gazing, and Edison was reported to say, "There goes all of our mistakes, and now we can start afresh." In 2 weeks, he started rebuilding the plant, and it was not long before he invented the phonograph. You see, in this week's chapter of The Story, we see the Jews, after being exiled for many decades, encountering an abandoned temple to their God and seeing their response to the task ahead. And although they started out strong, they didn't end up well. The flame started to fizzle. Rebuilding the temple became a small thing, although it was a big thing to God, and the people didn't see it the same way. The question then for us today in this lesson is this: what does God do when we regard his big thing as our small thing? The story tells us that three generations have passed in exile and in Babylon, and God raised up Cyrus, a pagan king who then released God's people to return to Jerusalem and to build the temple. This week, it's about the return home. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for this time, and we thank you for this place to gather together and to study your word and to fellowship one with another. And Lord, as we look into your word, may you illuminate our thoughts. May you allow us to see ourselves in the same situation. May you allow ourselves to identify with this people that we may live lives worthy of our call here today, in this time, and in this place, this generation. Father, thank you, and we look forward to your blessing us in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around, page 345, Ezra. Ezra, it's just fun to say. It's a little book right after Kings and Chronicles. Ezra, chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is Judah. Whoever there is among you, all of his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" That's pretty amazing. They've gone through a time of exile, through a number of kings in that time, and now Cyrus, this pagan king, says, and that was the custom. When the Persians conquered the Babylonians, the tendency was for the Persians to allow the people who were conquered to return back to their homeland. In fact, they encouraged that. And that would make them better subjects, that they weren't in exile and living in a place that they didn't want to be at. They were allowed to go home, return home, and still be governed by the Persians. God turns the heart of Cyrus, this Persian king, towards the Jews, and causes Cyrus to release the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Pretty amazing. Just as Jeremiah had predicted. So the people of God return with a task. This is the task to rebuild the temple, given by Cyrus. Return home, but rebuild the temple where your God lives. That was a primary focus of what was going on. Why does God make such a big deal about the temple? I mean, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? He's in this room where we are right now. Why is this so important? Well, it talks about God's passion. The temple is a picture of God's passion to dwell with God's people. It was a special place. He just didn't dwell in many temples. He dwelled in this one temple in a special way. His appearance in a special way that was unlike any other, except for in the wandering in the desert with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was a special anointing that took place in the temple. But God had a problem. And the problem from the beginning of Adam and Eve is that sin separates his people and the world from him. Sin was in the world. And so God's solution was that God required a blood sacrifice to atone for sins so we can regain access to his presence. And that's what took place in the temple. The sacrifices of animals, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. That was what was instituted. That was a way which that man could reconnect with God. You know the term the scapegoat, the one that sent off all the, and whether in the desert all the sins were preyed upon that one goat and sent off. That was the scapegoat because it was escaping with all the sins upon the people. And then the sacrifices. And when the sacrificial system was instituted, that was the way it was taking place. That's why Jerusalem has a big, or the Jews have a big problem now because there is no temple to sacrifice in. Really, literally, they've been in disobedience for centuries. But one day that's going to be rebuilt. One day it's going to take place again because Scripture tells us so. The people begin well, but they lose focus. God's big thing of building the temple became their little thing. They started off and they kept at it for a little while and they pursued it, but then the people abandoned the temple. They abandoned the building. They just kind of lose the interest and abandon it for 16 years, and they begin building their own homes. Well, we've had enough of this now. Let's start building places where we can live. That's much more important. God then raises up a prophet, Haggai, to call the people back to their primary task of building God's temple. Turn over to Haggai, if you will. Great, great little prophet. You'll miss it because it's so small. I passed by it twice now in my Bible. Okay, the book of Haggai. And if you haven't yet got one, still grab one of those, the sheets, and I'm not going to make any more, so what's there is left on the stand. I'm going to take it down. This will be the last Sunday that I'll leave that up there because I think people are confused by it. So, but Haggai, listen to verses. We'll actually go through the first six verses. It says, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, Darius, remember Darius the king? No, because this is the first time we've heard about him. We had a Darius king, Darius the Mede, who Daniel in the lion's den. This is the different Darius. This is not the same king. In fact, there's Darius the Mede, Darius I, Darius II. So Darius was a very popular name, like Obama, for presidents and kings. Gosh, you guys are asleep, I tell you. Anyway, I'll continue on. I'll just leave my ADD at home. In the second year of, like that's going to happen. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, which means think about how it's going for you, okay? You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. It means that you can't be satisfied. Nothing's working for you. Have you ever thought about that? Why? Have you ever had those times that you're doing all this work and you seem like, you know, 1 foot forward, 2 foot back? You know, it just doesn't seem to make any progress. Have you considered why that may be? How does God respond to misplaced priorities? God sends trials and suffering to call his people to their purpose. That's a fact. He does this. But God sends severe times of testing, but not all testing is a result of sin. It's not a result of sin. You know, sometimes God just needs to get our attention. Sometimes God just says, you know, you ever watch any NCIS fans here, you know, Gibbs? What does Gibbs do in the back of the head? Boom. That's God's little boom. Come on. Getting your attention here. He does it in love, doesn't he? He doesn't have to hurt anybody. You know, no one ends up in the hospital. Just like, it's a little tension gatherer. Boom. I want to get your attention about this. This is important. That's why I love the phrase, thus says the Lord. Whenever a prophet tells you that, I'd pay attention. It may be important. You know, it may be something you want to, like, maybe make notes on. You know, get your chisel out there and stuff and write it down. God sends trials to wake us up, to exhort us to examine our ways. I think we can get so caught up in our lives that we can fail to examine. You know, it's not to become paranoid. Don't become paranoid. But, you know, there are things that we should do and things that we shouldn't do. And there are things that we can do and things that we cannot do. We need to examine our ways to see if they align with God's ways. See, God sends the wake-up. He sends the gib slap there because God's people have forgotten their initial passion. Everyone probably has a closet of forgotten passions. In fact, I think, Annie, you mentioned a couple of things this morning. Things that we start well on, but they kind of fall off a little bit. You know, like that telescope, when you're going to become a great astronomer and look at the star. I love the stars. And I've got a telescope that has been protected in our basement for years now, you know. And my excuse is my eyes are too big and something's too small and I can't see anything, you know. But I had a passion for it. Now it's there. You know, it's not big enough to hold clothes on, you know, so you really can't be really worth anything. There are other things that we can do. On the weight bench that you bought to accomplish your cut, fit figure, you know, when you want to lose weight, you know, it, though, can hold clothes. Because it's strong. In fact, when you put the bar out there, you can hang clothes, and it's really effective. Probably those tools purchased to do that special project that you need to do. I got a really good laugh yesterday morning at our men's breakfast when Tom Honan says, "How's that basement going?" Ha, 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 ha. Anyway, so meaning well things, but you know the passion. He says, for me, I love tax season. I love going to the basement, as my dear daughter-in-law said on Tuesday. You look like you've been in the basement all day long. In fact, that was the last day that I was in the basement because it just so depresses me to sit there and put piles of paper out and see where all your money went to, you know, and it just stresses me out. And there was a period of time that I thought if 3 years go by, maybe that no one will notice, you know, like IRS. But, you know, so eventually you get caught up and God gives you the strength to do that. Photos of boxes of photos that when you perform with all these stars through the years that you are going to make these wonderful albums of memories that when you die, your kids are going to go, who are they? Who is this? You know. The point is that we don't have to finish everything that we start. Some things are not worth finishing. A movie that is so bad, it's good to turn it off. Don't endure the 2 hours, you know, it's just a poor thing. A book that maybe just doesn't hold your interest. It's not that we have to start everything, but certain things that are important we need to continue on with, and those are the things of God. Don't think that you can put God in your storage closet of forgotten passions. I guarantee you, he will not stay there. If you put him in the closet for 16 years, prepare for 16 years in which nothing's going to satisfy you. No hunger will be satisfied. No thirst will be quenched. No work will be enough. No savings will accomplish what it needs to if God is not at the center of it. God can be, but never should be, put into the closet of lost passion. God is either the big thing he is supposed to be, or he's nothing. I heard someone once say that if Jesus isn't on the throne of your life, Satan's there in default. man, that's kind of everything else besides God. You know the saying that we like to use here a lot? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So often in our lives, we make the small things the main thing in our lives. Things that irritate us or rub us wrong or confuse us rather than God being capital M, capital T. He's the main thing and he should always be the main thing in our lives. Everything is to be evaluated by him. I love the fact, and I appreciate the fact, that I am not my wife's first love. Jesus is. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't have to be first. Because you know what, if I'm first, I violated the first commandment. You know, the TSNs, the thou shalt not. It's not, and that's why I don't love to, but I sometimes have the boldness to correct people who call themselves reverend. Really? You're to be revered? I thought that was held just for Jesus. I know it's a sign of respect. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you know, we far too elevate ourselves to make ourselves feel good rather than keeping Christ up where he needs to be. God will call us from the distractions that pull us from his purpose. He will cause us to make choices just like he did hundreds of years ago. Our decision, free will is still in play, will determine which path we take. In 1978, I had the easiest job I ever had. It was to do the role of Harold Hill in The Music Man for 11 weeks in San Jose, California. I walked in at 6, I walked out at 9, and worked 6 days a week, and it was the easiest thing I ever done. And I thought it was just very cool. But the better part about that was my leading lady was a believer. And I always called myself a Christian, but, you know, wasn't much evidence there to prove that. My roommate, Ray Roderick, was also a believer, and they began to instill in me a fire for God that I had not had before. This is before learning about praise songs. This is before learning about all this stuff. I was raised in the Baptist church and hymns, which hymns are good. I don't mind hymns, by the way. They're wonderful truths of God, but I had not learned that intimacy of worship. And began to grow, began to get inspired. I thought, you know what? Yeah, maybe I can serve God. Maybe I can use who I am to serve God. Are you laughing at my picture, by the way? Just, okay. All right. I accept that in you. But I thought, well, maybe youth ministry. I could be in youth ministry. And I called my old youth pastor down the pipe and talked with Bud Beekman. And Bud was now working for R.C. Sproul in Ligonier, Pennsylvania. And I said, Bud, I've been thinking about going to youth ministry. What do you think? He said, man, he said, you'd be great. You would be great. You need to come out here to Pennsylvania. You need to spend some time with R.C. Sproul. He's a very well-known theologian now. This is 1978. And then I said, oh, wow, that would be great. And I'm thinking, I got no money. It's cold in Pennsylvania like it was in Michigan. I talked myself right out of it. I have to go to school. I have to get an education. You know, I can't play, you know. Nope. Went right on my career. You know, and so when, like 20 years later, when the opportunity came to consider ministry, I thought, you know, I missed my chance. That's not, you know, but God was gracious and again brought before me in a different way. You know, and I thought it was for music ministry, but it ended up being a whole different thing. God will bring things in our lives to cause us to make choices. And the choices that we make can either cause us to walk on his path or continue on a path of our own choosing. Doesn't mean God isn't gracious to re-extend the offer somewhere down the road, but it was a lot more difficult for ministry 20 years later than it was when I was 24. As a result of the season of testing, the people of Israel got back on track fulfilling the purposes of God. They got back on track. They were brought to their senses by the prophets around them. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything that we worry about, everything that we need, that God knows we need, they're going to be piled on, added on, if we just have our right focus, if we keep the main thing in our lives. Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom, and God will take care of the rest. C.S. Lewis wrote this, but yeah, he says, if we put first things first, we get the second things thrown in. But if we put second things first, we lose both the first and the second things. It's a sobering statement. Close with some thoughts here. Upper story, lower story. Rebuilding the temple is God's upper story. That's a priority for God that's going to be carried out in his lower story in the people. Not because he needs a place to live, but because we need a picture of God's powerful passion for proximity. Now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. You know, it's cool to listen, you know, and have Josh pray and stuff and asking Jesus to live in his heart. That's the proximity. The temple of God is our own body. You know, see the parallel that's there. You know, the sacrifices that were done in the temple was a preparation for the ultimate sacrifice that would come with Jesus Christ, the final blood sacrifice. And when it took place, they could recognize it and see it for what it was. They would be able to connect the dots more clearly. In Haggai, verses 7 to 11, you will find seven of the most remarkable verses that many people have never read until today. If you want to know how God responds to apathy and misplaced priorities, look at Haggai chapter 1, still, verse 7. Continue on from where we were. Thus says the Lord of hosts. All right, remember, pay attention, people. Consider your ways. Think it out. Examine yourselves. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on the labor of your land. Wow, thank you, God. That's a great encouraging verse. That really just kind of builds me up, doesn't it? God is taking his thumb and he's doing this to me. And woe is me. There's nothing I can do about it. If you ever wonder what God does when we make his big thing his small thing, that's right out of God's playbook, right there. And we think that we're just marked. But be careful. Be very careful, because don't leave here thinking that every tiny mishap is a judgment or discipline or an expression of God's anger, because it is not. We live in a fallen world, and some things are just the consequences of a fallen world. When you get stopped at a red light or get a call, don't be quick to interpret that as something of a theological significance, especially if you're in a hurry. You may have thought just now, some God is supposed to be our help, our refuge, but don't be too quick to judge. The lesson is in the next two verses. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. You see, just like we desire our children to follow us, and we can't give them the ice cream they want every day, 7 days a week, three times a day, because they're not listening to us. It's hard to give them special treats when they need to listen. We're no different as children of God. God does not desire to punish us. He wants us to bless us, but he wants us to obey him. They revered the Lord. They listened to the Lord, and God said, I'm with you. He doesn't desire to be against us. He only does it for our benefit. There are seasons of God-ordained struggle, times of exhausted emptiness when nothing seems to work. These seasons are God's way of getting us to examine our ways, to refocus off ourselves and onto him. This is a direct application to our nation. We have never been a more sophisticated, more educated, more advanced as a country, yet we have never been more broke as a country as well. We don't need to help our nation by pointing our finger at Washington. We need to help by pointing the finger at ourselves. Haggai is speaking to individuals, and God is speaking to us individually, saying, consider your ways. Why has the church got such a knock in this country? Because we're not living up to the reverence of God. We're not living up to the passion that God has put in us to do his work. God came and found us and said, I'm sending you back to Jerusalem. I'm not just sending you back to Jerusalem to be safe. I'm sending you back to Jerusalem to live a saved life, to be a different kind of person among a foreign people, to be my temple. Go, be my temple. Be my living message of absolute access to God, because that's what we have. We as believers in Jesus Christ have absolute access to God for everything. Well, the Jews said, we got all fired up about that and began the journey home, but then came the distractions. With the passage of time comes the diminishing of passion. Tithing becomes tipping. Prayers become rote repeats of the same thing time and time again. Church attendance becomes an obligation. It's not that we forget God, it's that we put him back in that storage closet. The message of Haggai from God is, I don't stay in anyone's storage closet. He will get our attention. He'll turn our world upside down and allow us to pass through an extended period of difficulty just to get our attention, because he loves us and says, it's time to examine your ways. Do you need to repent and turn back to your first love today? To reignite your passion for God? It may be time for that. I've done that time and time. When I get that little gib smack in the back of the head, thank you. Is God speaking you through a season of testing, and are you listening? Are you being distracted from God's purpose in your life? Do you know what God's purpose is in your life? Maybe it's time for you to make the return home. Commit to come back, and again, make God your main thing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the example through your people. The example there for us, that we might live for you. Lord, we know that the discipline you give is not to destroy, not to hurt, but to help us refocus back on you, and to so that you might bless us, that you might encourage us, that you might do all that you desire and bring glory to yourself in the process. Father, would you help us in this day to examine ourselves, to consider those ways, and where we need to change, Father, give us the strength to change. And where we need to be encouraged, Father, encourage us, that we might walk with you side by side, day by day. And we thank you for it in Christ's name.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people say, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.